If you would like a free newsletter on this or other subjects, just give us a call at Christian Answers. The phone number is area code 512-218-8022. That's 512-218-8022. Or you could email us at cdebater@aol.com. That's cdebater@aol.com. Thank you.
Thank you for being with us in this special program that we're doing today on a very special topic. The topic is Seventh-day Adventism, and I think you'll find it of great interest. I'm Larry Wessels, your host, and I've got some very special guests with me today that are going to assist me in analyzing this particular topic. I'd like to introduce them right now. It's a husband and wife, Wallace and Carol Slattery. From, was it Langhorne, Pennsylvania?
That's correct.
Is that near any big cities in Pennsylvania we'd know
about?
Near
Philadelphia.
Near Philadelphia. Okay, well, if our viewers have been with us over the last few weeks, they're already familiar with you, but I'll just give a little background, and Wallace, I'd like you to say a few more words here, both of you. But basically, Wallace, you've written a book. I think I have it right here. It's called Our Seventh-day Adventists, False Prophets, a former insider speaks out. And this book has excellent documentation in it concerning the Seventh-day Adventist religion, particularly documentation on their co-founder and prophetess, Ellen G. White. Now, with that said, Wallace and Carol, could you just briefly, since this is already show number four and we have new material that we want to get into, just give a little of your background and for reasons for writing the book and so forth on Seventh-day Adventists.
Carol, go ahead. All right. Carol and I were both lifelong Seventh-day Adventists. We both came out of Seventh-day Adventist families. It wasn't until the 1970s, when I was a worker for the Adventist denomination, that we began to realize that there were problems. And over the next 7 years, we researched Seventh-day Adventism in the light of a lot of information that was coming out. And the final result was that we came out of Adventism in 1984, leaving it for Evangelical Christianity. I felt that there was so much information that was coming out that so many Adventists didn't know about, or that the general Christian world didn't know about, that it really was deserving of a book. So with Carol's great cooperation and help and encouragement, I spent the next several years writing this little book that you just described. And the book is now available.
Excellent, excellent. And Carol, at least from in our series earlier, it was very difficult for you to come out of Seventh-day Adventism. So the information that Wallace has found that's in this book must be pretty strong evidence if it were convince someone like yourself to leave a religion you grew up in. Is this true?
Yes, that's true. In fact, when you first came home and said he was having trouble with Ellen White, which is the Adventist prophet, I was very upset. I thought he was really rebellious, and I was very upset, and I wanted to know more.
So you were a very strong Seventh-day Adventist, and you weren't just a wishy-washy type that could be easily swayed out of your religion.
No, I'd grown up in it. I believed everything. My parents were workers in the church. And I was very much a devoted Seventh-day Adventist.
So the preponderance of evidence was very strong to shake your foundational
sure
beliefs
was.
In that organization. And that's what we've been pretty much showing in this series so far. We're going to get into it some more here in just a moment. But just as a very quick overview for our new viewers, Wallace, we've got a chart here on the board. I've got a photograph just for newer viewers. Our older viewers who've watched some of our other shows have already seen this, but we've got a picture of Ellen G. White and her husband James, and if you could just give a very brief
synopsis of the Adventist history, where they come from, and then we'll move into the new topic.
Certainly. Very briefly, Adventism came out of the Millerite movement, which believed that Christ would come in 1844. When he didn't, Adventism, under the leadership of Ellen White, who claimed to be or to have the spirit of prophecy, continued to regroup and grow and prosper into the large worldwide church it is today, of over 6 million, perhaps 7 million, and very rapidly expanding. Ellen White is, shall we say, the cornerstone, I believe, of Seventh-day Adventism. And I might add that over these last three tapes, we've spent considerable time showing that, number one, Adventism's claims for her are much beyond what a Christian church should ever claim for any founder or guiding light. We also held her up to three biblical tests. Number one, does she say things that come true, or are the things that are correct? Number two, does she contradict the Bible? And number three, does she
engage in ethical...
And how were her ethics? That's correct. Went blank there for a second. And we found conclusive evidence that she fell far short in all of these tests.
Mm-hmm. And so basically her and her husband, James, co-founded this in 1860 somewhere.
That's correct.
And the Seventh-day Adventist organization has been with us ever since. So this is an organization that's not even 200 years old yet. But in a previous show, I think you just said that they've got something called a remnant mentality, where they believe they're the only ones that will be saved. Is that correct? Everyone else is Babylon outside of their organization?
At least at the end, they believe that at the very time of the end, that it will come down to a question of Sabbath observance, whether you're going to keep Saturday for the Sabbath or if you're going to keep Sunday. They believe that there will be a worldwide law passing requiring everyone to keep Sunday.
Okay.
And that at that time, this will be the question that has come up. And
So it comes down, and this is basically what we want to get into here in this program in more detail, is the Sabbath keeping, these commands of the Seventh-day Adventists, of this seventh-day observance of the Sabbath day. And from what I was hearing you just say just then, it almost sounded like this is almost a condition for salvation, that you keep the Sabbath, and it's almost like if you don't, you're lost, but if you do, at least you've got a chance to be saved.
The Sabbath is the testing truth for Adventists.
Okay, now, with that said, let me bring up a verse out of the Bible that seems to tie in with this. It's in Revelation 12:17. Does that sound like a familiar verse to
y'all? That's a real Adventist text.
And what that verse says is, in Revelation 12:17, it says, "And the dragon was wroth, was wroth with the woman, and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ." Now, from what we've already discussed here in these brief moments, it sounds like the Seventh-day Adventist Church are claiming this remnant word that I just read here in this text.
They're
for
the
themselves.
Remnant church.
And then it goes on to say, which keep the commandments of God. And so they tie, I guess, the Decalogue, the Ten Commandments that Moses brought to the children of Israel, and say, well, we keep the Ten Commandments. And because we do that, and we're the remnant seed, and at this last time or something like this, they're the ones that will be redeemed. So is that a proper exegesis of the Adventist point of view on
Very
this
nice.
Text? So basically we're looking at the Sabbath day on this stuff. What I'd like to do at this moment is bring up some of their arguments for the Sabbath day, and then also get into some of this commandment stuff. In fact, before I get into a lot of these arguments that the Seventh-day Adventists bring for their position on the Sabbath, because I have a feeling I might forget about the commandment thing I want to bring up later on in the program, because sometimes we get going and I may forget to cover it later. So I want to just cover it real quick here for our viewers. When we look at the commandments here, it seems to me there's an assumption in Revelation 12:17 that the commandments are the Decalogue.
That's correct.
They are presupposing that that's talking about the Ten Commandments, Sabbath keeping, all the rest of it. But I would like to direct our viewers' attention to 1 John chapter 5, which in verses 2 and 3. And what it says there is, by this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep His commandments. In verse 3 it says, for this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous. Now, I bring up 1 John chapter 5, verse 2 and 3, and it sounds like no Adventist would have any trouble with that whatsoever.
That's right. In fact, I've had them quote it.
Yes. They say, oh, well, that just proves it even more. Proves it even more. But the key to this, understanding what John's talking about on commandments, because after all, he wrote Revelation also, as well as right here where I'm reading from 1 John chapter 5. The key is to understand the overall meaning of what John was trying to put forth when he said commandments. What did he mean when he said that? Did he mean the Ten Commandments? And the key to that is to go to 1 John chapter 3. See, you want to read everything in context. Don't just take a passage here and a passage there and just feed meaning into it. That's called eisegesis. You take a passage and you feed meaning into it the way you want it to read, rather than taking an exegetical view of the passage, which is to look at it in overall context with other passages of relevant scripture. Okay, 1 John chapter 3, verses 21 through 24. It says, Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then we have confidence toward God. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of Him, because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. Now, what are the commandments? He's going to give us the answer in verse 23, right here in 1 John 3. Here's what he's talking about when he's talking about commandments. Verse 23, and this is His commandment, that we should believe on the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as He gave us commandment.
Amen.
Now, in verse 24 it says, and he that keepeth His commandments dwelleth in Him, and He in him. And hereby we know that He abideth in us by the Spirit which He hath given us. Now, you're sitting there listening. Does this sound like he just told us what he's talking about when he uses the word commandment?
I agree.
It didn't sound to me like he's saying Ten Commandments there. He's saying the commandment that we should believe on the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as He gave us commandment. And as you get into the Greek text, this is where it gets a little more technical here, but whenever John was talking about the Ten Commandments, or the commandments given in the Old Testament, the laws of Moses and stuff, when he was writing his books in the New Testament, in the Greek, he'd always reference to them. He's talking about Moses and the Old Testament stuff, the commandments there. He would use the Greek word nomos. I think that's O-N-O-M-O-U-S. Okay? But if he weren't talking about those Old Testament commandments and things out of Moses, in the Greek text, in the New Testament, if he were talking about something other than those things, teachings and so forth, he would use a Greek word called, I'll have to check it here, antele. And that pretty much meant teachings, or something that's now we find in the New Testament is given by Christ. And so that's another way to get at the heart of this matter. Check it back in the Greek, and you'll find that the Apostle John makes a distinction of what he's talking about when it comes to these commandments straight from the Greek text. So I wanted to get that in now, because I know as we get into this stuff, we could forget about it. I could forget bringing all this stuff up later and it might leave some questions, but I wanted to get that answered. But we want to get back now to the Sabbath and let Wallace do some talking for a change, as the opportunity is there. But now, Wallace, what I'm going to do is bring up some typical, I guess these would be arguments, that the Seventh-day Adventists would bring into play to try to prove that the Sabbath day is something you still need to do, particularly in regards to keeping your salvation. And I'm going to just throw these out to you and let you and Carol just say what you want to say on these things. Okay, point one here, I've got God sanctified the seventh day at creation.
And they like to tie in with that the patriarchs, they claim, kept the seventh day Sabbath. I'd like to point out first, and this will tie in with some of the things I'm going to say very briefly and shortly here, that God, it doesn't say that God commanded Adam or Noah or any of those other patriarchs to keep the Sabbath. It simply says he celebrated and went on. I think a good analogy would be man's landing on the moon. Mankind celebrated it and went on. It is not a national holiday we continue to observe today. When you get into the study of the patriarchs, which would be people following right after Adam here, you as a Seventh-day Adventist are going to be stunned, I believe, to find out that there is no mention whatever of them keeping the law. In fact, I have some verses I'd like to put up here and get into them. There we go, the top one here first. The Bible basically states that the forefathers did not have the law. Let's take a look at some of these. The first one there. The Lord our God made a covenant with us at Horeb, that's Sinai. It was not with our fathers that the Lord made this covenant, but with us, with all of us who are alive here today. The Lord spoke to you face to face out of the fire on the mountain. That's Deuteronomy 5, 2, and 4. Notice it wasn't with their ancestors the Lord made this covenant. Now, Paul reinforces this with the second one, the second verse there. Paul in Galatians 3:17 says, the promises were spoken to Abraham. What I mean is this. The law introduced 430 years later does not set aside the covenant previously established by God. You know, you can see that Paul is stating that the law was introduced 430 years after the time of Abraham's covenant, for example. So Abraham didn't have the law. I believe the next one's up there too. Nehemiah 9.
Ezekiel chapter 20.
Oh, okay, yeah. Well, I have another one here that ties in with this. So Nehemiah 9, 13 to 15. You came down in Mount Sinai. You spoke to them from heaven. You gave them regulations and laws that are just and right, and decrees and commands, and laws through your servant Moses. Now, let's take a look about the Sabbath. Look at the bottom one here. This is Ezekiel here, isn't it? This
yes,
is Ezekiel speaking.
20.
This is God talking to Ezekiel. Therefore, I led them out of Egypt and brought them into the desert. I gave them my decrees and made known to them my laws. Also, I gave them my Sabbaths as a sign between us, so that they would know that I, the Lord God, made them holy. God gave Israel the Sabbath as a sign.
Excellent. So
I have one more. Let me give it up here. Let's see. This is the Lord talking to Moses. Say to the Israelites, because you must observe my Sabbaths. Observe the Sabbath because it is holy to you. The Israelites are to observe the Sabbath, celebrating it for the generations to come as a lasting covenant. It will be a sign between me and the Israelites forever.
Excellent. Well, I think that covers that pretty well. How would you deal with this one, Wallace? The Ten Commandments were intended for all mankind.
That's a popular one with the Seventh-day Adventists. Let's put this up. You might be interested in learning that actually the Jews did not teach this. In fact, there was sentiment among the rabbis that any non-Jew who tried to keep the Sabbath should be put to death. So they felt it was a very exclusive privilege to keep the Sabbath, if you wish to call it that. But let's take a look. This is the Ten Commandments as given in Deuteronomy 5. Notice how it reads. Remember that you were slaves in Egypt, and that the Lord your God brought you out of there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God has commanded you to observe the Sabbath day. Notice, it is a sign again between God and Israel. I might point out something else. The Ten Commandments were a divine adaptation to the times. I'd like to point out, for example, that the Ten Commandments refer to pack animals, to manservants, woman servants. Some verses even call these man slaves and woman slaves. Mm-hmm. Another thing, the Fifth Commandment says, honor your father and your mother, that you may live long in the land that the Lord your God has given you. What land is God talking about?
Yes.
Canaan.
Mm-hmm. That's a,
the promised land.
I never thought about that.
That's a very local situation.
Okay. And do you want to bring in this other verse that you have?
We'll come to it.
Oh, okay, I got you. Then let's go on then with another argument. The Decalogue is a supreme law of the universe, they say.
Oh, yes. The only real evidence that Adventism likes to pull out about this is they have this verse in Isaiah 66, 23, where Adventism takes the statement, from one new moon to another, and from one Sabbath to another, all mankind will come and bow down before me. Now, I'd like to point out that this is a, and if you take a look at the context of this, number one, it is talking about from one new moon and from one Sabbath to another. New moons are ceremonial. Mm-hmm. Second, we're talking, and if you look at the context, it's very plain about this is a conditional promise God is giving Israel. In fact, he says, if you don't do these good things won't happen to you. But he's talking about the idyllic state Israel will live in if it continues, or if it will just follow God and worship him as their ruler.
Right. Okay, what about Jesus? Jesus kept the Ten Commandments, so doesn't that apply to everyone, they would say?
Yeah, yes. In fact, they love to quote these verses, and there are some good verses about it, such as, you know, not one jot and tittle will pass away until these things are done. Mm-hmm. They also like to bring out that Jesus told his followers, pray that your flight from Jerusalem, when the time comes, won't come on the Sabbath day. Mm-hmm. And all of these things are correct. Now, it is a fact, isn't it, that Jesus was born a Jew here on earth. He was circumcised. He kept the law generally. I think he drove the Jewish rabbis into a frenzy sometimes with his observance of it. But it was being kept in a general sense. So, you know, he really didn't, although he was contradicting it, he wasn't making a major issue of it at that point, was he? But Jesus also said, I have much more to say to you, this is his disciples, than you can bear. But when he, the Spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit, comes, he will guide you into all truth. Jesus is simply saying there's a lot more you people are going to be learning. And if you compare the way Jesus, shall we say, and his followers were leading their lives with the way the Christian church of, say, 30 years hence was living, you can see tremendous changes. Yes. Jesus really broke the logjam of the times. Mm-hmm. And we can all be so thankful that this all happened. Go ahead.
Well, is that all you want to say on that particular
point? I wanted to say one more thing. I think this is rather significant. And this is about, pray not, you know, that your flight from Jerusalem will be on the Sabbath. If you check history, you'll find that the people who took over Jerusalem when the Romans were attacking were zealots, extreme radicals. They were observing the law to the letter. And if there had been a large-scale, burden-bearing exodus of Jewish Christians on the Sabbath, there would have been the harshest of penalties perpetrated upon them. I really don't think you can use that.
That's a good point. Now, I think this was even mentioned in a live radio show we did last night before this taping. You mentioned something about how an argument that's used by Seventh-day Adventists is that the Apostolic Church kept the Sabbath day and all these kind of... In fact, didn't you mention some kind of documentation that it's been a long time thing that they supposedly have some evidence that the early church kept the Sabbath for 200 or 300 years after Christ and then it faded away?
I have some great stuff coming up on that. Let's get back to what I think the Adventists would be referring to in this case is, shall we say, the Pauline church, the church of Peter, this sort of thing.
Oh, the actual
Pentecostal period.
Okay.
It is a fact that the early Christians were, of course, Jewish. Mm-hmm. They continued to go to the church, to the temple. They observed the law, their children were circumcised, and so forth. They obviously really did not understand what Christianity was leading into. Mm-hmm. However, as you know, the Bible is very plain in Acts. Gentiles began converting, and the questions began coming up. Well, should these people keep the law? Should they follow the circumcision and all this sort of rigmarole that the Jews were coming through with? It is very obvious that, I believe it was in Acts 15, isn't it, where, you know, the Jews came to these people and said, you've got to be circumcised and do all these things. And they had the first, to use an Adventist term, general conference at that point. And the results were that they came out with what they felt that the early Gentile Christians should do. And these can be read in Acts 15, verses 20 to 30.
And yeah, there was only like four things that they thought were...
That's right.
You know,
number one...
Okay, you're going to write...
I've got them.
Go ahead.
Abstain from food offered to idols. Mm-hmm. Two, abstain from meat from strangled animals. Three, abstain from sexual immorality. And I'm going to come back to that one because that's kind of neat. That's basically it. This actually, when you think about it, amounts to a renunciation of the Torah. Because it's saying, you only have to do these things. If you're handling these, you're doing very well. Mm-hmm. As Paul wrote, circumcision has value if you value the law. But if you don't value the law, you're not concerned about circumcision. Mm-hmm. That was in Romans 2:25. Well, Adventism has always argued, well, this just had to do with the ceremonial law. But I'd like to point out that what was rule number three? Abstain from sexual immorality. Where do you get that? That's the seventh commandment.
That's it.
So you see, it is a general overview of what they felt was required of Christians based on what God would want of us from A to Z.
It kind of reminds me of Jesus asked, what are the greatest commandments or something.
That's right. That's good. I'd like to point out also that the believers were specifically exempted from all other aspects of the Torah. And you'll find that in Acts 15, verses 28 and 29. Now, it's kind of interesting. The Hebrew Jews became more and more insular. Mm-hmm. They became a smaller and smaller group. These would be the Nazarenes and the Ebionites. I won't go into the difference. There was a slight difference between them. Mm-hmm. Eventually, they died out. In fact, I understand that they were absorbed into Islam, which is a tragedy. Mm-hmm. However, look at the Gentile church. Because of the fact that it had left these things behind, it blossomed and became the wonderful force for truth that it is in the world today.
Mm-hmm. Excellent. Okay. Well, you're doing a great job on these answering these arguments. I guess after 40 or more years hearing them, it's kind of nice to have some answers to these things.
Well, when you've been dealing with this for 51 years, I'd like to mention one more thing, and I would like to point this out to the Seventh-day Adventist believer. Take your Bible and read all the Pauline epistles. They're beautiful, and they're wonderful. They're dynamite without the Ellen White interpretation of them. And notice that again and again, when Paul is scolding people, find one place where Paul says, this should be, you're doing wrong because you're not observing the Sabbath. Think about it. Gentiles were coming into the church in droves. Whereas you would think that, they would really need schooled in all the ins and outs of Sabbath keeping. Mm-hmm. Whereas one instance where Paul says, you need to learn to observe the Sabbath.
As you just mentioned in Acts 15, they said, well, the Gentile, just make sure they do these few things and they'll be okay.
There are so many arguments against. I'll give another one really quickly here. The Roman world had a huge slave population. We know that the slaves converted to Christianity in droves. And by the way, it is mentioned that these slaves would get up early on Sunday morning, they would have a worship service, this is mentioned specifically, and then they would go on with their work. Where is one instance of all these slaves, and so many were martyred, many, many were martyred, where is one instance where one slave was brought up on charges because he refused to work on Saturday?
That's a great point. I never thought about that.
Any other?
You stole my thunder. That was coming.
That's right. All right. Now, let's go on to the next argument that they would make, which is the law is divided into the moral law and the ceremonial law.
Well, this is interesting because this has been used by Sunday Sabbatarians for many years to advance the cause of Sunday keeping. I think, however, it's interesting that the word nomos, which Paul uses, is actually is the Greek counterpart of the word Torah, the Hebrew word Torah. And I don't think there's any question that Torah is referring to the Ten Commandments, the Decalogue, the moral law. Mm-hmm. And not only that, but the Bible is very plain in a number of verses, such as Galatians 3:10 through 13, that any infraction of any part of the Torah is an infraction of the entire Torah. Mm-hmm. So you simply can't restrict these to one or the other.
Is that all you had to say on that point? I wanted to bring up a point here.
Sure, go right ahead.
Well, basically, I just wanted to say to our viewers out there also that there's an excellent little article that our executive director of the Research and Education Foundation has done, Dr. Robert Morey, here it is Sunday the Christian Sabbath? You had mentioned it sort of there, and I was looking for an opportunity to get this in. So this is available, and Dr. Morey deals in his typical scholarly fashion with a lot of these same arguments that Brother Slattery is bringing out here. And if you're interested in something that deals specifically with this question about Sabbath keeping, arguments for and against, this is available through our organization. You want to get a little commercial in there?
Okay, great. Let me mention two more things with Paul. There's so many. Paul has many statements, but here are a couple. This is Colossians 2, verses 2 through 14. I'll just read parts of it. Have it canceled the written code with its regulations that was against us and stood opposed to us. He took it away, nailing it to the cross. Here's Ephesians 2:15. By abolishing in his flesh the law with its commandments and regulations. Here's 2 Corinthians 3:3. You show that you are a letter from Christ, the results of our ministry, written not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. It is so specific and clear. And I would suggest to you, Seventh-day Adventist believer, get your Bible out, read the epistles of Paul. They are specific and explicit concerning these points.
Okay, now you just mentioned Colossians chapter 2 right there. One of the arguments the Seventh-day Adventists would make on that is the Sabbaths at Colossians chapter 2 verse 16 were only ceremonial Sabbaths.
You know, if you'll check that out, you'll find that it talks in sequence of festivals, new moons, and Sabbaths. It is unanimously agreed, even among SDA commentators, that this implies yearly, monthly, and weekly sequences. Well, if that's so, then it has been done away with. The same sequence appears five times, incidentally, in the Old Testament, always having to do with the weekly, having to do with the Sabbath.
Mm-hmm. Okay, now what about Paul speaking out in favor of the law in, let's say, the book of Romans?
Paul is much more positive about the law in Romans than he is elsewhere. He's speaking to a mixed Jewish and Gentile congregation there. Evidently, there was strife about whether the law should be kept or not. Paul had to be careful there with whom he was dealing with. And it is interesting that when Paul would go to a Gentile or Jewish community, he seemed to attend their local synagogue on the Sabbath and so forth. Paul was out there to make converts, not to offend the local gentry. And he does speak more positively about that. He has relegated the law to obsolescence. Take a look at Romans 10, 4 through 10. He continues to observe it in faith and love. Now, I have a beloved wife here, if I can give a sort of an analogy. Carol understands that the Bible says that there is nothing wrong with eating flesh foods. She understands that it's perfectly acceptable by the Bible. Mm-hmm. However, because of the fact of her upbringing, what would happen if I offered you a nice hamburger?
I'd get it back.
Right. In fact, we just, before we filmed this, I had to have a hamburger at Whataburger. And you being a vegetarian, did not want to eat meat and had a salad instead. Mm-hmm. As I read, I believe it's Colossians 2 and also Romans 14, that there's no problem. Either way, you can either be a meat eater or a vegetarian, and
right.
There's no condemnation found in the Scripture.
You have the freedom to eat what you want.
Exactly.
That's right.
Exactly.
That's what Paul says in Romans 14. Let me read it to you very briefly, and I believe I have this here.
You have
put it up.
Chart
it's beautiful.
Board.
Yes,
okay.
I do.
Mm-hmm. For the chart board. I'll hold it up here.
Now, this is Romans, and this is Paul basically saying, let there be some religious tolerance on this. Look at this. This is Romans 14, verses 5, 6, and 13. One man considers one day more sacred than another. Another man considers every day alike. Each should be fully convinced in his own mind. He who regards one day as special does so to the Lord. He who eats meat eats to the Lord, for he gives thanks to God. Therefore, let us stop passing judgment on one another. Instead, make up your mind not to put any stumbling block or obstacle in your brother's way. Now, Larry, you'll be interested in knowing that one of the things that Carol and I have noticed about Adventism and so many other religions that have real problems with the basics of Christianity is that they tend to major in minors and minor in majors.
Exactly.
There, it seems to us that there's a real de-emphasis of the gospel and justification in Seventh-day Adventist churches, and a tremendous emphasis, overemphasis on these minor points. Paul basically is saying, let's forget these little things and let's get on to the major thing. The major thing is Jesus Christ and what he did for us.
Yes, yes. It's such a clear-cut pattern in the cults when you have the majoring in minors, and on the major things, it's kind of relegated to something that you don't see much of. But of course, this we know is typically one of Satan's devices in order to take people's eyes off of Christ and what he's done and put it on these lesser important details.
Like smoke screens.
Yeah, smoke screens. Now, we've got just a couple of quick points here left on the Sabbath thing, and then you mentioned the gospel, and I would like
Can't
to
wait to get into it. That's my favorite.
Yes, and I'm not quite sure how much time we have left, but we're going to get that in no matter what it takes, I guess.
I understand we have about 15 minutes.
Okay, great. And to finish off the Sabbath thing, and I want to make sure we try to cover as many of their arguments for the sake of the viewers out there as we can and hear it from you, an excellent speaker on this subject. Okay, and we covered it in some point already at the beginning of the show out of Revelation 12:17, a favorite SDA proof text on commandments and stuff like that. But just to rehash it just a little bit and let you say what you like on it, they say that Revelation teaches that the remnant church keeps the commandments.
Yes, they do. And but it's interesting that John, who wrote the Revelation, is the one who was also inspired by God to write what the new commandments were. And of course, Jesus mentioned these too, you know, worship God and love each other.
Right.
John mentions anyone who claims to be in the light but hates his brother is still in the darkness. Whoever loves his brother lives in the light, and there is nothing in him to make him stumble. He also says, I ask that we love one another. And of course, a new commandment I give you, love one another. Those who keep the commandments of God, if you look into Revelation, are further described as those who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. Christ himself, therefore, is the law of the Christian. You'll find that in Romans 10:4.
Excellent, excellent. And then I touched on it maybe prematurely a while ago, but we'll let you expound a little more on it now.
But it's so much fun.
You really did great on this last night on a radio show on this subject, but I'll just bring it up and let you answer it all over again. The early Christian church practiced the Sabbath. They kept the Sabbath through, I think, two or 300 years after Christ. What do you have to say about that?
This is an absolute falsehood, and I was taught that. Carol was taught that. All Seventh-day Adventists are taught that. They were all a bunch of sabbatizers for at least 200 or 300 years after Jesus. Actually, there is documented evidence that as early as perhaps 65 A.D., that there were Christian congregations, for example, I believe it was in Antioch, that were meeting together on Sunday, and they were contrasting it with the Jewish practice of sabbatizing. See Mervyn Maxwell, and of course, if you're a Seventh-day Adventist viewer, you know that name. I was privileged to have the man as my teacher. He's a very highly respected Seventh-day Adventist theologian. He wrote a syllabus called History of the Sabbath and Sunday, which is required reading, I understand, for seminary students out at the Adventist University of Andrews. And let me give you some very quick quotes from this thing. In our study, we discovered that the fourth commandment was largely disregarded by Gentile Christians even as early as the beginning of the century, second century, that would be 100 A.D., and even in the vicinity of so apostolic community as the Church of Ephesus. Going on, we have so many statements. What it boils down to is that Mervyn Maxwell is stating that there is no good evidence for widespread Sabbath keeping, even in the very early years. Here's that one.
It's all documented.
It's all documented. There is no evidence for it.
They can write to you on this.
Yes, I have a copy of this syllabus. It will blow the average Adventist.
Would you like to give your address real quick?
Certainly I would. And I might mention that this book is available, our Seventh-day Adventist False Prophets. You can contact me at Stepping Stone Ministries, Box L1124, Langhorne, Pennsylvania, 19047. The book, our $7 postpaid, and if you will contact me personally, I'll see to it that you can also get a copy of Mervyn Maxwell's syllabus on it. There are so many others. Here's another statement. Does the lack of controversy among the early fathers indicate they all kept the Sabbath? Going on, the four most noteworthy authors who dealt with the Sabbath in the second and early third centuries, Barnabas, Justin, Irenaeus, and Tertullian, reveals a great unanimity of attitude in respect to the literal Sabbath. To a man, they oppose it.
You know, we keep talking about keeping the Sabbath, but when one has kept the Sabbath for so many years, you have to have a powerful argument to not keep it anymore. And the Seventh-day Sabbatarians say that we must not rest one day in seven, but on the very day of the week on which God rested after he created the earth. And I think the best way to decide on an untenable thesis is to go to its logical end. And I'd like to talk a little bit about what keeping the Sabbath really means. Where does the sun first rise? Is it in Palestine? Is it in Greenwich? Or is it the international date line, which is, by the way, an arbitrary line, not even a straight line?
So it'd be hard.
It would be hard to keep. You know, we keep talking about keeping the Sabbath, but when you really boil it down, what is keeping the Sabbath, and how is this possible? Because the international date line was fixed by an international community, and it's an arbitrary line.
That's a good point.
Now, another thing, if we followed the letter of the law, just like we're talking about, a couple interesting facts is that the Australians and all the others on the same side of the international date line would keep the Sabbath after instead of before it is kept in the Western world. And according to this reasoning, Sunday would be the Australian seventh day. So the fact of calling any 24-hour period the seventh day is both arbitrary and imaginary.
Those are some good points, just using logic.
That's logic.
And applying it to this Sabbath understanding.
Ellen White had a very logical comment on the the Sabbath keeping in the North Pole or the polar regions. Would you like to share that?
No, there's problems. Let's say you want to keep the Sabbath and you're an astronaut. What do? Or what if you're on a boat out in the middle of the ocean? What do you do?
Well, what about the Arctic?
Well, I have
that. Ellen G. White, the Seventh-day Adventist prophetess, had something to say about keeping the Sabbath.
Oh, yes. If you're in the Arctic.
In the Arctic?
Or the Antarctic, yes.
Well, this ought to be fascinating.
Yes, and what are
let's hear what she had to say.
And what are Sabbatarians supposed to do north of the Arctic Circle, where it remains dark for several months each year? Easy, some tell us. Just calculate from the lowest and highest points of the sun. Shame. This is documentation. In 1900, when Ellen White was confronted with certain problems related to Sabbath keeping above the Arctic Circle, she wrote the following advice to G.A. Irwin, then president of the General Conference of Seventh-day Adventists. This is a quote. In the countries where there is no sunset for months, and again, no sunrise for months, the period of time will be calculated by the records kept. But God has a world large enough and proper and right for the human beings he has created to inhabit it, without finding homes in those lands so objectionable in many, many ways. This is letter 167.
Okay, am I right? She's planning to move all the Eskimos to Hawaii.
they need to get people out of
the
darkness so they can keep the Sabbath. From Ellen G. White.
One more real quick thing I want to make. This is Maxwell's summary.
Okay.
This is what he's saying all together. As Sunday Sabbatarianism rose in the church later on, Seventh-day Sabbatarianism did experience a brief revival. But by and large, the early church did not keep the Sabbath and was opposed to Sabbatarianism.
Well, I think the evidence is clear, and from those logical arguments Carol was making, it just backs it up even more.
The fact is, no one can keep the letter of the law.
So, really, the Sabbath day stuff all comes down to keeping the commandments and stuff like we started the program with. And I guess this comes back to the idea of salvation in Seventh-day Adventist Church, that you do works to attain your own righteousness. So you can, I think in earlier shows, you showed, Ellen G. White said that we go in without a mediator. We have to stand with our own works to see if we can get in heaven or not. Mm-hmm. And I would like to now tie this in with the remaining time we have in this program with the gospel. And go to this, I'm going to go to a chart now that I have on the wall here. And we're going to look at a few things and tie this in with works and keeping the commandments and all the rest of that. If you got a Bible out there, you might want to grab that too, just to check this verse. But it's on our chart, and I'll show it to you right now. It's Titus chapter 3, verse 5, and the verse, and the verse here reads, "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost." So it's not by the works that we do, keeping the Sabbath, doing dietary laws and all the rest of it, but it's by God's mercy that He saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Ghost. In other words, that being born from above, as Jesus is talking about in John chapter 3, verses 3 through 8. Now, let me tie this in on this chart with what I have immediately underneath this, with the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. The seal of God.
Oh, the Sabbath.
Now, in Seventh-day Adventism, are you saying the seal of God is keeping the Sabbath day?
That's correct.
The Sabbath is the testing truth.
The Sabbath is the testing truth. So that's the proof that you have the seal of God.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, now let's take a look at this chart and see what the Bible has to say about the seal of God. Looking in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 through 14, it says, "In whom ye have also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory." And, you know, we're running out of time here, but check also, in cross-reference to this, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30, which will tie in this, but it says, "Ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise." Looks to me like there's a different seal of God going on here than what we're finding in Seventh-day Adventism. And if we look down here on the bottom of the chart, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 21 through 22, it says, "Now He which established us with you in Christ and hath anointed us is God, who hath also sealed us and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts." Hmm. We're sealed by the Holy Spirit of God. God of promise. It's all right here. And these references are right there in the Bible. You don't need Ellen G. White to tell you what the seal of God is in this case. Now, from here, I'd like to go into a gospel message on this. Just briefly, we're running out of time rapidly. But I'm going to say a few words here, and then let Wallace get back in it as we close out the show, because we're almost out of time. Basically, the Seventh-day Adventist Church teaches works salvation. This is another gospel, as we'll find in Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 9. I'll show you that in just a moment. The Bible says salvation is by grace. First of all men in all ages are lawbreakers. They're sinners, Romans 3:23. No man was ever saved by law keeping, that's Romans 3:28, Galatians 2:16, for the simple reason that no man ever was a law keeper. Number three, Christ is the end of the law for righteousness in every age to everyone who believes. And we have plenty of scripture references to support that. Romans 10:4, I think you've already mentioned a few times. Other examples, before in the Old Testament times, before Moses, Abraham was saved by grace. Romans 4. Under Moses, David was saved by grace. Romans 4. In Christ's time, the thief on the cross. Luke chapter 23. And since Christ, Paul, saved by grace, Philippians 1 through 9. And as this last part of the chart says, works cannot save you. As it says here, works cannot save you, Ephesians 2, 8. We have plenty of scripture references here. If you're taping this, it's about the only way we're going to get it because we're running out of time rapidly. Works cannot judicially justify you. There's the references. Works cannot forgive sin. Works cannot receive the Spirit. Works cannot elect you to salvation. Works cannot fulfill the law. Works cannot call you. Works cannot regenerate you. Works cannot obtain faith. And works cannot keep one saved. 1 Corinthians 3:15. These references here make it clear that works are not going to do it. Sabbath keeping and all the rest of it. Now, time's just about up. I want to mention a couple of brief points. First of all, at the beginning of this series, we showed a chart. We didn't have time to show it to you now, of a bunch of questions of patterns in the cults. And we were looking through this series to see if Seventh-day Adventism falls into the category of a cult. And I think it's safe to say, I'm sure Wallace and Carol, you would agree, that on every point, Seventh-day Adventism falls right in line, even to Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 9, check that out, about preaching another gospel. They fall in line with a very clear definition of what a cult is. And so as this series winds down, I wanted to get that in as we're getting ready to close down the show. But Wallace, I'd like you with these remaining moments to say something of your heart, preach the gospel a little bit, and we'll wrap things up.
Carol and I underwent a lot of pain as we were leaving Adventism to find that everything you've been taught your entire life is coming from deceit is quite an experience, and a lot of indecision and so forth. Carol worked to handle a lot of this pain by writing a little book which she has with her called Cutting the White Tie. And one of the ways she handled this was by writing some poetry. She has a short poem, I think, that sums it up quite well. And so I've asked her to read this poem to you.
The name of the poem is Where's the Lord? Attended an SDA church, heard nothing about the Lord. All I heard was Ellen G. White, the history of how she's scored. Could feel her presence around me. Seemed I was wrapped in a shroud. Couldn't escape this haunting fear. To Ellen White they all bowed. She's the spirit of prophecy, one whom the Lord has endowed. Praise, praise your name, O dear Ellen. We'll read your books, they all vowed. The life within me grew weaker, Christ blotted out by her face. Where have they buried my Jesus? Why can't he be in this place?
Carol and I can tell you that leaving Adventism is a wrenching process. It was painful. And everyone we've known who's done this, leaving the Adventism for the gospel, tells us the same thing. It was a painful, wrenching process. But you know something? Not one of the people we've ever known to leave Adventism for the gospel has ever gone back or even shown the slightest interest in coming back. So I'd like to invite you to experience the free forgiveness that Jesus Christ offers and the pleasure and freedom of living within the gospel.
Praise God. Well, we're going to sign the show off now. I just want to go out with this thought for you out of the book of Acts, chapter 16, verse 30. And it's the Philippian jailer, and he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And in verse 31 it says, "And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house." It didn't say, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and keep the seventh Sabbath day, or keep the dietary laws, or any of this kind of stuff. It said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Put your trust in Christ, in Him alone, and through the seal of God, the precious Holy Spirit, you can have that faith and joy that leads to everlasting life in the shed blood of Christ. Well, thank you for joining us in this series. We wish we had more time, but we don't. So thank you. May the Lord be with you always. If you have any questions about anything, feel free to write or call us, and we'll try to provide you with any information we can to help you in whatever way you might need it. God bless. Bye-bye.
check out our websites. BibleQuery.org. This site answers 7,700 Bible questions. HistoryCart.com. This site reveals early church history and doctrine, proving Roman Catholicism is not historically or doctrinally viable. MuslimHope.com. This site is a classic refutation of Islam, a counterfeit religion created by Muhammad. Free newsletters are also available.